Amen. Good morning, everyone. How y'all doing today? It's almost afternoon. I'm just going to pull up my notes here. The first thing I want to do is I want to say a humongous thank you to the AV team in the back. I committed the guest preacher sin of showing up at 9:51 with my PowerPoint and saying, can you plug this in for me, please? I don't know what to do, but, you know, but they worked it great. And so hopefully you can see up here on the screen my PowerPoint there. So I'm going to hop right in, okay? I think Cherie gave the perfect introduction. I don't need to say anything else about myself because you'll find out more along the way. But the title of my sermon today is How Big Is Your God? You know, we've been praising an amazing God all morning long. Can we give the worship team a round of applause, please, for leading our hearts to worshiping God? You know, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read our theme scripture for today. It's in Mark chapter 9. You know, to give you a little bit of the context here, Jesus has just returned from the mountain where he was transfigured. So he took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and they saw him in his glory. It was an amazing time. He comes down from the mountain to the scene that we're about to read about here in verse 14. It says the following. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And for the equivalent of a neck snap that Jesus does, like, "If you can..." Everything is possible for him who believes. We'll pause there. We're going to finish the story there. But, you know, this is an incredible story because it shows an aspect about human nature that has been with us since the beginning of humanity, that we are constantly underestimating the size of our God, his size, his power, his might. Think about it. Adam and Eve actually thought that they could hide from God. Jonah actually thought that he could run away. The people who built the Tower of Babel actually thought they could build this tower to the heavens and have their glory out, supersede that of God's. And we do the same thing here. The apostles here. But the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read it here and read it at the end. And hopefully by the time we get to the end, when you read it again, what we've talked about today will change your perspective about how big our God is. That's my goal today. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, this scripture reveals the truth that we cannot limit God. No matter the size of our faith, God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. We can, however, limit the power of God and its extent within our own lives, depending on how big we see God. I think many of us, myself included, we could put God into this box saying, this is what he could do and no further. But my hope is that not just to increase your faith and belief that God, that, you know, in seeing amazing things happening, but increasing your view and your vision of who God is. Amen? Hopefully by the end, when I ask you, how big is your God? It will be how big the Bible describes it. Point number one, everything is possible. So Jesus' own words. Well, the guy comes up to him and says, if you can do this, Jesus, if I can, hey, everything is possible to him who believes. You know, Jesus himself was God, but I think on earth, as in human form, he was limited. He had an understanding of who God was that made him say with conviction that everything is possible to him who believes. And his conviction about God came from reading the scripture. So we're going to read a scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? It's not Chuck Norris. No, it's God. I feel like, you know, back when I was a kid, Chuck Norris jokes, you know, he was like the guy who could do anything. I feel like, who's that today? Is that The Rock for the kids today? The Rock, still Chuck Norris, thanks. LeBron James, I don't know. But no, the scripture's talking about God, obviously, you know. It talks about how big God is, that he's held the dust of the earth. You know, I have a picture here of a beach. You know, this is the beach I was named after, Anselm Beach. I'm just kidding, but you can laugh, it's okay. Wasn't that funny, but I'll move on, here we go. But this is a beach here, you know, and I read an article that estimated the number of grains of sand on the entire earth. And the number that they came up with is 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. So this beach is just a small fraction of that. I'll show you what that number looks like in the next slide here. That's what that number looks like. There's so many zeros. To put it into perspective, if we were to start right now to try to count to a billion, and each number was a second, so 1, 2, 3, 4, it would take us over 30 years to get to a billion. A billion, a quintillion is a billion billions. So good luck trying to do that. The universe hasn't even been around that long. So good luck with that. You know, but it says that God measures that in his hand. But it also says that his hand, the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens. You know, as many grains of sand as there are on the beaches of the earth. And it's easy to imagine that. In our universe, the last known estimate of how many stars are in our universe is 300 sextillion. Sextillion is a trillion billions. The number looks like this right there. That's what the number looks like. You know, this last slide right here, that's our Milky Way galaxy. Right there on that screen, you see about 88 million stars right there in the galaxy. And there are so many galaxies out there. It's insane. So that number is so much more than this. But if you're anything like me, it's kind of hard to imagine the size of 300 sextillion stars. So I'm going to do that. And keep in mind that God's hand marked out all of this. You see, this picture right here that we see up here, this is a picture of the Hubble Extreme Deep Field, all right? So basically what that means, the way that cameras work is you point the camera at what you're trying to take, and when you click the button, it opens a shutter, and a little bit of light comes in and burns the image that is in the lens onto the film really fast. So if there's good lighting, you don't need to have the shutter open that long. But if there's very, very poor lighting, I learned all this semester at film school. You know, if there's poor lighting, you keep the shutter open longer to let all the light that's in there, because there's light everywhere, coming in. You let it come in so it can burn the image on there. NASA decided, you know, let's take our Hubble telescope, our most powerful telescope, and point it at this tiny spot in the night sky where there's just darkness. And we're just going to point it there. We leave the shutter open for weeks and weeks and months and collect as much light as we can so we can just see what's out there. And when they did that, this was the image that came up. Now, what you see on here is what looks like, you know, a few, you know, 10,000 stars, right? But they're not stars. They're galaxies. You see, as we zoomed in there, you see the little spiral. Those are galaxies. There are 10,000 galaxies on that piece of little, on that field that they got right there. Each one containing hundreds of billions of stars, just like ours here. You know, some of them don't even exist anymore. They're so far away that their light is just now reaching us and they're long gone. Can you imagine? Does that help you to see how big our God is? You want to know how tiny of a piece of the sky that they pointed the telescope at to expand that? It's here in this video. Actually, yeah. Did I skip it? I did. Sorry, 1 second. You know, it's not there, but it's okay. It's a very small amount. You can look it up yourself. But the amazing thing here is that as many stars as there are in the known universe, there are that many molecules of water in just 10 drops of water. And it says that God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Are you beginning to get a picture of how big and how powerful and how mighty God is that he could call something like that from nothing into existence? That's how big the Bible's God is. You know, here I have another picture here. The frame is a little bit off, but this looks just like a screen with some like kind of rainbow swirls on the side there. I don't know. But if you look in the third most stripe from the right there, you'll see a tiny little white dot. And just to give, if all this galaxies and stuff like that isn't giving you the picture, that tiny little white dot is Earth. It's Earth captured from the Voyager probe at the edge of our solar system. On that Earth is you. I'll read a little quote here from Carl Sagan, who wrote about this. He says, "From this distant vantage point, the Earth might not seem of any particular interest. But for us, it's different. Consider again that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, hero and coward, creator and destroyer of civilization, king and peasant, every young couple in love, mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, teacher of morals, corrupt politician, superstar, supreme leader, saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there. On a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." Carl Sagan, man, come on. Poetry right there. You imagine his voice from this distant vantage point. I don't know if you guys know Carl Sagan. He's fun. Look him up. But I hope you guys are beginning to get the picture of how big God is. And yet I know that there are people in here, I'm one of them, who have the audacity to put God into our box of what we think is possible. When it's so clear of how mighty and how powerful he is. You know, the author there, Isaiah, later on in the chapter, he asks, like, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." You see, to God, our problems, In the perspective and the grand perspective of things, are so small and insignificant. And yet his love is so big that he cares about every single last one. Because God is not just big, his love is even greater than that. So I hope that in seeing this, you guys can believe that everything really is possible. If we have that vision of God, then everything can be possible. But you know what? There's something else to address, because Jesus noticed on the one hand, everything is possible, but this is an unbelieving generation. Point number two, unbelieving generation. You know, I wanted to go here a little bit deeper into this here, but I think in the interest of time, I'm going to summarize the story I was going to use kind of as a case study to talk about what happens when we try to limit God to our own, you know, box of understanding of his power. We don't look at God from the Bible's perspective. I was going to go into a deeper story, but I'll just summarize it here, you know. When we put God in a box, three things happen. We can succumb to fear, we fall into sin or folly, and ultimately our actions and our struggles become fruitless, all right? This is a story from Numbers chapter 13 where the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land. God had done and worked amazing and incredible works. Can you imagine what they got to see? The sky turned dark. Hailstones fall from the sky. The water turned to blood. The firstborn of all the people in Egypt being stricken down, except for them, because they trusted in the words of God. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They were fed by manna from heaven. They saw water come from a rock. Thing after thing after thing that should have confirmed to them how big their God was. And yet they kept putting him in this box. And so when they're about to enter the promised land and the spies come back and they're like, hey, there's lots of fruits. That's exactly what God said. But there's also giants. And we look like grasshoppers to them. The people, because they forgot about who God was, they succumbed to their fear. And they then turned to sin and rebellion. It's like, we're not going to go into that land. We're going to kill Moses and Aaron, and we're going to go back to slavery. And ultimately, when God said, you know what? I've had it up to here with you guys. Not one of you who are 20 years old or older is going to see the promised land. I feel bad for the brother whose birthday it was that day, turned 20. It's like, happy birthday, Malachi. It's like, you're also not getting to the promise. Like, no, one day, God, one day. No, but, you know, when God tells them, hey, look, not one of you who's 20 years older is going to make it into this promise. Like, you're all going to die here in the wilderness because you thought, hey, I'm leading you out here to die. So guess what? You're going to get what you want, and you're going to die out here, and your children are going to go in there. When they found out about this, they were so heartbroken. They picked up their weapons, and they went to the promised land to fight so they can take the promised land for themselves. But they were defeated because God was not with them. You know, those are the scriptures that you can write those down and look those up later. All I'm going to say about this, I'm going to share from my own story. Because I feel like in the past year, I've had an opportunity to live this out, as in trying to figure out, how do I view God? Where do I place God in my faith? Am I putting him into this box of my doubt? Or am I letting him be the God who he is in my life? You know, a year ago, I was in Boston. I was leading the singles ministry. I already knew by that point that I was going to be stepping out of that role at the end of the year. And there were a lot of things that I was really wrestling with. I was wrestling with, where am I going to move? Am I going to stay here in Boston and try to, like, where the past 6.5, 7 years, my identity has been rolled up. I rolled my identity into this position of leadership. With power, and not power, but with control, with some semblance of control and a say and clout. And then I have to give all that up. Am I going to stay here and figure that out? Where would I go? What would I do? You know, ultimately, I decided to move back here to this area. My family lives in the area. My dad lives here in Catonsville. My mom is down in Manassas, Virginia. And that was the last thing I wanted to do. The last thing I wanted was to move here. But I came back. And God has totally been blessing it. Like I said, like Cherie said, I'm living my dream. I'm pursuing my dream of being a filmmaker and being in school. So there's a lot of great things that have been happening. But I definitely know that one of the things that's happened is that my view of God shrank. Because I was like, man, God, if you really are who you say you are, then why is all this stuff happening in my life? Why did I go from living on my own a fast-paced life in the city of Austin to living at home with my mom? And I'm almost 30 years old, you know? I love my mom, but I'm 30 years old almost, you know? I'm supposed to be married right now with children, plural, you know? And like a great job and all this different stuff, you know? And I'm not there yet, you know? I began to succumb to fear. You know, the fear of like, you know, should I apply to film school, you know? Or should I like, you know, go after this, you know, this position in not a position, but it's like, should I like try to be a leader here, you know, in church, not by title, but just by my own actions, you know, it led me to rebellion in a way. Not that I've gone all crazy and off the deep end and all that kind of stuff, but there's a period of time where I chose actively, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray, you know, today. I'm going to do something else. I still have my faith. I didn't go anywhere. But I think I chose actively. I'm going to choose to do this thing that I want over here because I just don't have any faith that me praying to God is going to work. We've all been there. And then ultimately, I started going after things on my own power, on my own strength. I actually had a chance to be in the ministry part-time over the summer and leading our singles group in one of our regions there in Potomac Valley. But I did not take God with me. And I found myself going back to the same insecurity that I had before when I was in the ministry before, to the same, trying to do things on my own. And ultimately, I felt like my endeavors were fruitless. You know, this is one man's story here, but I'm sure everybody out there can relate in some way. We've all gone through this. This is what happens when we do not put our faith in who the Bible says that God is. But guess what? There is hope. Because Jesus does say that our belief can be helped. You know, going back to the story here, I'm going to read the rest of the story before. So we're back in Mark chapter 9, and it's in verse 20, right? So it says, so they brought him, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has thrown him often into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You know, I am convinced that this room is full of people with great hearts for God. And it's full of people who want to believe that this is who God is. And many of you, I'm sure, do that. You know, I'm not going to make any judgments. I know, seeing some of the way that people were worshiping out there, that people believe the things that they were saying about God. And if you don't, it's okay. Keep doing it because it will change your heart. But most of us out here have a good heart of wanting to believe. There's just so much unbelief, so many disappointments, so many prayers we think are unanswered that we just need some help believing. And thankfully, the Bible has something to say about that. You know, I'm going to keep on reading here. It says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. You know, I'm going to stop right there. We'll finish it there. But, you know, again, I believe in God. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that God parted the Red Sea. I believe that Jesus walked on water. I believe that, you know, he could have raised an army of dry bones. I think the hard part is believing that I can see things like that in my life today. So much so, I'll tell you a story. You guys know Bo Cummings? Anybody heard of him? He's a wonderful guy. I knew him. He was back in Western Mass when I was up in Boston. That was a campus minister. He's another campus minister. And if you know Bo, he's this big man with big faith. He's one of those guys who's like, "Anselm, if you believe, you could jump off of this building and fly." And I'd be like, "I probably can fly," because Bo said it, you know. He has such great faith. And I remember one time we were doing a joint lesson about evangelism. And so I go up there, I do my little, you know, evangelism lesson. And then Bo comes up, he was in his 40s. I didn't check with him. I didn't ask. I trust you. You've done this before. And he tells the story. And I had to check my face because the whole time I was wanting to be like, really? But he told the story. I'm going to tell it to you. He was out at the gym one day. And as he was leaving, he saw some guys playing basketball. And something told him, the Spirit told him to go share his faith with those guys. So he kind of went back and forth, wrestled with the Spirit, and finally decided to go share his faith. He goes up to them, invites them to church. And there's one guy named Rodney. He's like, "Sure, I'll go." Rodney goes to church, studies the Bible, gets baptized. Great story. It goes on from there. Rodney and Bo went up to the Blue Ridge Mountains, Blue Hills up in Boston, to go pray one day. And so Bo is praying his faithful prayers, and Rodney comes up, and he prays, "God, I don't think I can do this anymore. I want to walk, there's part of me that wants to leave, but I don't want to leave you. God, I would rather die than fall away. If you don't think I can make it, God, I pray that you strike me down. Amen." Like, Bo was like, "What in the world? Like, is everything all right, bro?" Yeah. So they go on from there. The next day, Bell gets a phone call. Rodney has passed away. He was playing basketball at the same gym and died at the same exact spot where Bo had shared his faith with him. You know, Bo obviously was reeling from this because he heard Rodney's prayer. And so he goes back to the same prayer spot and he's crying out to God, God, please let me know that Rodney is all right. Let me know that he's with you. And the way he tells me, he's like, I don't know what caused me to look down at this particular spot, but there was this boulder. And I looked down and written on this boulder, there was nobody there. He says, there was nobody there when we were praying the other day. Nobody. I looked down at this boulder and written on the boulder were the words, Rodney is okay. And I sat there, the same look on my face, like, what? Afterwards, I walked up to Bo. I said, Bo, if you weren't a disciple, I would think you were lying. And I'm not sure if you aren't right now. And Bo, he's like, he discipled me. He's like, Ansel, like, why? Why is that so hard to believe? God can literally do anything. Like, you saw the galaxies up there. You saw the star. Like, if God can mark that out with his hand, if his hand is bigger than the universe, like, it's no biggie that he could write something on there or at least inspire somebody years ago to write these words that would then come into, like, we don't know. I don't know how God works, but he works. You can clap for that, yes. And I was challenged from that day on to question what I believed to be possible. You know, how can we who may struggle with unbelief come to a belief? Well, there are three things that I think we can do here. The first one is simply open your eyes. That scripture there, 2 Kings 5, chapter 6, verse 16 to 17. You can write that down and look it up later. But it's about Elisha, and he's trapped in this city, and the enemies have surrounded the city for him. They're like, we don't want to take over the city. We just want to kill Elisha. Because his prophecies are jacking us up. And so we want to kill him. Elisha's servant was like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Elisha's like, yeah, chill. And he gets down on his knees and prays like, God, I pray that you open the eyes of my servant so he can see what I can see. And the servant opened his eyes, amen, opened his eyes, looked around, and the city was surrounded by the army of the Aramaeans, and the Aramaeans were surrounded by an army of chariots on fire. God is there. He is working even if we cannot see him. You know, there are little things. I was talking to my friend Chris, who's here today. We drove up here. And he was just talking about how when he was driving home from our family group on Friday, his car cut out four times. Two of them were when he was on the highway in the fast lane, just dead. As he's describing it, there's no traffic around, you know. He was going through a tunnel. It cut out right after he got out of the tunnel or right before. I don't remember which one, but either way, he's able to pull off into a space just big enough for his car to be able to fit perfectly. Now, if you didn't believe in God, you could say, oh, coincidence. But really, all it takes is opening our eyes to see that God is everywhere. His spirit is powerful, and God helped him there. You know, the next thing we could talk about, so yeah, again, opening your eyes to see what's out there. Our bodies are a miracle, you know? Every single second, there are tiny little explosions that are happening within our body to give us energy to live, you know? If something, like little explosions, controlled explosions, that if anything goes wrong, we're up in smoke. But God created that. So many things to see. And if you look with eyes of faith, I promise you, you will begin to see God in ways that you never saw him before. The second thing is to share your faith. In Philemon, verse 6, not chapter, because there's only one, verse 6, he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. He's not just talking about going out on the streets and evangelizing, although that's a part of it. He's talking about, as disciples, sharing with one another what gives us faith. There are so many stories scattered throughout this room, of things that God has done in your life, and things that show that God has worked powerfully. ways that stories that we look back to individually that help us to believe. We've got to share those stories with one another. I asked Scott, what should I come in and preach on when I found out I was going to be coming here today? He said that you guys have been talking about family groups, right? Like small groups, big impact or something like that, right? So like, that's it right there. The big impact that we can have on each other's faith and on that faith, bringing God even more into this congregation can simply be sparked by sharing with one another the amazing stories that we have. I want to challenge you when you leave here today to fellowship quickly outside because we have the play going on here, right? I got you. But I want to challenge you to share a story with somebody or ask someone to share a story with them that gives them faith. Amen? And finally, prayer. Closing out the story here in verse 28. It says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. They left that place. Oh, sorry. We'll start right there. This kind can only come out by prayer. Really what had happened was that these guys were depending upon themselves. It's like, if you want to see God work, you got to pray. You got to read. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray? When you open your mouth to pray, whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, God hears everyone's prayer. If you have the Holy Spirit, it feels great. There's more to it. There's a deeper connection. But God hears your prayer. He says, whenever we pray, he draws in close to us to hear our prayers because that's how much he cares about us. You know, the scriptures go on to say that through reading the scriptures, we can get endurance and encouragement so that we might have hope. Prayer and reading is not just something you do so you can check it off and tell, you know, your mentor, your disciple or whatever, hey, I'm a good Christian. It's so you can have this relationship with God so that when there are these moments when you are dealing with something you can't handle, you can have the faith to turn to God and say, you know what? I'm surrendering this all to you. It's in your hands. There are moments that come like that. I got into an accident right before I moved here. My car, I skidded on some ice, black ice, driving 60 miles an hour down the highway. In that moment, I was not afraid. There was no peace. I don't know where that came from. I just sort of was like, hey, if I die, this is it. Amen. I trust in God. That peace can only come through a relationship with Jesus. Amen. You know, I want to close out here by going back again, as I said, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And we'll read this here. I also want to say one more thing. That if you guys are looking for miracles, every single person who believes the gospel, repents, and is baptized, as we're going to see soon, that's a miracle right there. Every single last one of your sins are completely washed away. You receive the Holy Spirit, a deposit saying that one day you're going to see God face to face. We will all know the glory of God. And we won't have to wonder how big is God because we'll see him face to face. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.